2. I was going through this afternoon, and of course we started last week talking about the first half of this chapter, and I wanted you to focus in on verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore remember." That word "remember" in the Greek means to call to mind. And of course, in the previous verses, he draws us a pretty bad picture of humanity, and said that the church that he was writing to was part of that mess. And I think we fail oftentimes to remember where we were and where God has brought us. And it pays to remember. I'm thankful that God, when he covers us with the blood, erases all the past sin, so that's forgotten. Amen. Remember when David said that he cast my sins as far as the east is from the west? That said many times that that's a Hebrew euphemism, which means that it's an eternal separation. He eternally separates me from my past sin. But you know, and the purpose for doing that is to make sure that past sin doesn't bring condemnation into our lives. But it's also beneficial for us to remember that our lives were a mess, and Jesus came in and delivered us. And so he says here that, speaking to the church at Ephesus, that their lives have been filled with lust, desires of the flesh and of the mind. So he really expresses in very clear terms the way all of us were. And then in verse 11 he says, "Wherefore remember." Now, what I was thinking this afternoon is that the two scriptures that probably most Christians either memorize or remember, having been preached and told, is, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That's verses 8, 9, and 10. And those are important verses to remember. But we need to remember all of it and realize that what he says in this chapter is really critical for us to be able to to keep in mind that we are redeemed people. Amen. And when he says, when the psalmist said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," he's not saying to tell them to say so. He's telling them, reminding them that they are redeemed. And so, if we say that we're redeemed, what are we redeemed from? We need to recognize that there is a remembrance that is positive. And if we remember the negatives in a positive sense, they can become a real witness for the Lord. But if we remember the past, sake of trying to draw attention to how rotten we were, we don't really want to hear how rotten people were. What we want to hear is how awesome God was in the midst of our rottenness. Amen? So, when we were first starting the ministry, I think I've said this before, but if I can't remember, I'm sure you can, when that is, but when we were first in ministry, we had traveled through the northern part of Ohio, and had a great meeting. I mean, I thought it was a great meeting. Had a lot of people saved. A lot of people received the infilling of the Holy Spirit and a lot of healing. It was a sizable church, but just a great meeting. And then about 2 months later, I saw the pastor at a convention. He said, "Oh, Brother Solomon, I want to let you know." He said, "After you left, we had a great meeting." I says, "You did?" He says, "Yeah." He said, "We had a former drug addict come in. And he talked about how terrible he was and got a lot of people saved." And I said, "Wonderful. I'm happy about that." But I told him, I just don't have that kind of testimony. You know, when you're PK and you're raised in church, and I've been in church since I was 7 weeks old, even less than that probably. And Priscilla, she was in church since she'd been a kid. Her father was a minister. So we just don't have that terrible testimony, you know. But we do have a testimony that God's good for a lifetime. Yes. Amen. But oftentimes we do get hung up on all the nitty-gritty of sin, and that becomes too much of a selling point rather than a remembrance of what we were like, and God's changed us. So as we go on through here, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul begins to draw us a picture that remember, he's Jewish, and there's a lot of Jewish influence coming into the church at this time. Every church that he had started, they're just really what drove the Jewish people into the known world was the fact that there was persecution, and it started in Jerusalem. And when persecution came, the Christians scattered. And of course, the value to that is that the gospel got preached. But the point being was that for many of them, as I've said before, that they thought that once they got born again and received the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, that as they went preaching, well, now did you get saved, but now you got to keep the law of Moses. And of course, that was a battle that Paul was constantly having in the church, all the churches. And so he says in verse 12, he says, at that time, you were without Christians from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants, without and having no hope without God. I mean, pretty miserable situation. But in verse 13, he starts out with the words, but now. I love those but now words. I love those single words. It's kind of like they really add just tremendous amount of insight. We, like in Matthew 24 and 25, prophecy scriptures about the tribulation period and everything and things that are going on, and like 14 times in those two chapters, Jesus uses the word then. Everybody say then. What he does is he pinpoints everything that's being said there as at a time when they will begin to come to pass. For us, it's now. But he says, these things are going to happen then in those days. And you need to pay attention to those little words. Because they can really be pivotal in your understanding is really saying in any given place of the scripture. And so he says, considering the fact that they had absolutely no hope, they were separated from the Commonwealth of Israel, the political base of Israel. They were as Jewish people, they were separated, but they were also strangers from the covenants, had absolutely no hope, which describes you and me. Okay? But in verse 13 it says, But now, at this point in time, Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off, you are made nigh or near by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ. Folks, there's nothing greater in our lives to declare in the face of enemy. We're covered by the blood. Amen. Covered by the blood. Now, at Pentecost, I grew up with a phrase called pleading the blood. You plead the blood. And we, growing up in my teenage years, I just used that term because my parents and other leaders said, you plead the blood, the blood. Years later, I discovered that the word plead isn't a beg. You don't beg the blood. The word plead is a legal term, which means to declare your case before the judge of the universe. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you plead the blood, you declare, Father, the blood is covering my life and breaking the power of sin's assault upon my life. Amen. See, pleading the blood is declaring the... And what did he say in Genesis, in Exodus? He says, if I see the blood, I will do what? I will not allow the death angel to attack you or force him to pass over you, pass on by to other places. We need to understand the power of the blood has brought us into unity with the Father, and when he covers us with the blood, he sees no sin. Amen. And if there's no sin, I love the scripture. It says that Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, and he says the prince of this world has come now, and he has what? Found nothing in me. You know what that meant? He was trying to use a, an area in Jesus' life to convince him that he was unqualified to become the sacrifice for the world. You need to understand something, folks. The blood of Jesus covers you. And the enemy comes around and starts casting accusations at you and accusing you of being a failure and flunking out on God. You say, Satan, get out of here, man. The blood of Jesus has covered me. And doesn't matter what you're saying, it's not because he took it away with the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the same way that Jesus says, Satan has come and he's found nothing in me, when he comes and starts accusing you of your past, because you know what, devil? That past is gone. Been covered by the blood. Let me bring your attention to your future. Amen? So Paul is saying here then, that but now in Christ Jesus, over here in verse 12, he expresses how separated we were from God. But now in verse 13, he says, but this is how close you are. You were separated, but now you're close. In other words, there's an old song that I was raised in says nothing separates us now. Amen. Those words were in that song, and I never understood it years ago. You know, some of those old hymns are about a foot deep in theology. Amen. And some of those songs we're singing today are about an inch deep in theology and a mile wide. Look at somebody say, I think so. You didn't say anything. Okay, I'm not even going to listen to that. I'm going on. I'm not going to listen to your silence. He says, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He abolished in his flesh the hatred or that which is described that separation, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Amen. Now, early Christians really struggled with Paul's theology. Do you remember the time? I don't know if you remember the time, but I'll tell you the time. That he went back, it's explained in Philippians chapter 2, I think. He went back to Jerusalem to meet with the leadership there. And when he went there, he wanted to explain to them what he was doing in his ministry. Got to remember, I mean, because of worldwide television, we see what's going around in the world in just a matter of seconds. Okay? But in that day and age, I mean, the fastest amount of travel they had was by boat being pushed by the wind, which would take days and months at times. And so he was out here traveling in Asia Minor, which would be up kind of a northeast position from Israel. And they're back here in Jerusalem, and they're hearing these rumors about this Paul, who was at one time a persecutor of the church, who was a Pharisee among Pharisees, extremely intelligent, extremely trained and prepared to fight the church, got born again, and then off and 14 years after his conversion begins ministering into Asia Minor, and they're hearing all these words. This guy, he used to everybody, is now telling everybody that the law of Moses is of no value. It's been fulfilled in Christ, and his control over us has been done away with. And these Jewish Christians are still trying to hang on to the law, just couldn't abide by that. Even many of the leadership in the church was still hanging on to these Mosaic requirements. So he goes back to Jerusalem, and he's there to give his report, to let them know how that God had brought great deliverance in among the Gentiles. And they says, you know what, Paul? There's a couple of guys that have taken a vow. And they're in the temple right now. He said, "Why don't you go and connect yourself with them, take a vow, and here's the key, so that everybody will know what they've heard about you is not true." Now, there isn't anybody that I have studied after any more than in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. And I've been doing it for years, almost 50 years. And I still can't figure that out. I'll be honest, I still can't figure that out. I don't understand how that Paul did say, the closest I've come to figure that out is Paul said, I became whatever was necessary to reach some. To the Jew, I became a Jew. So that's all I can think of. He's trying to reach these guys, reach the Jewish nation. But of course, what that did is that precipitated a big explosion. And he had to wind up going to Rome in order to get delivered from these guys, which ultimately resulted in his death. But the point being is this, that he was saying, what he was teaching is that the law has lost its power. Now, it doesn't mean the law ceased to become the purity with which God gave it, because Paul said the law was holy and pure, but the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to God. Everything about the law was designed to bring people into connection with God. Everything about it. Amen. Everything. The ultimate connection was when the priest walked into the most holy place with the blood of a sacrifice once a year to offer up sacrifice for the sins of Israel. But everything else in the law was all designed to focus on Jehovah God and bring them into a connection with Him. So really what Paul was saying, because the word here means to destroy, to bring to zero. So what Paul was saying is, God, through the person of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, brought to absolute zero its ability to bring them to God. Nothing they could do in their own flesh would make them any closer to God than what Jesus did through His sacrifice. Now what that says to us in our day and age is, listen, it doesn't matter, you can read this book from cover to cover 100 times a week, and it's not going to make you any more spiritual just because you read it cover to cover 100 times a week. It's when the God of this book reveals what's written therein to your heart and radically changes your heart and your mind and makes that adjustment in you, that's when change takes place. Change doesn't take place to the mind. Change takes place to the heart. If your heart doesn't change, doesn't matter what's up here in your brain, you're not going to realize a significant change in your life. And you're not going to have the power to walk in the things of the Spirit just because you know you're supposed to walk in the things of the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, if you think about how the mind connects with God in terms of spiritual things, I mean, if anybody gives a witness to the authenticity of the Word of God, it's Hollywood. They've made all kinds of movies about God, all kinds of movies about Bible characters. And you know what? There's just as much sin there today as there ever was. Because making their movies doesn't change people. It's the God that they're making the movies about who changes people. Amen? So he says here, he abolished in his flesh even the law, okay, for to make of in himself of two one new man. All right? Now remember now, he's taking Jewish people and Gentiles. Do you know there are only three races of people in the world? There's Jewish people, there are Gentiles, and there's a church of the living God. Amen. I'm not joking. I'm serious. Because we need to realize, he proves it right here. He says, to make of one new. Now, the word new here in the Greek doesn't mean new in terms of time, but new in terms of inherent quality. In other words, it's not like making man over again and making him, renewing him, but it's making a brand new person. They never existed before. And of course, the word make up here in the previous verse means to create. So he created one new man, and the word man here is not the generic form of a male person, but humanity. So he created a whole new race of people. In other words, there's no longer, and here's the thing. Now, everybody say, Pastor, we know you love everybody. Okay. But see, the Messianic Jews, God bless them, they're trying to reach other Jewish people. Nothing wrong with that, is there? I mean, how many times do we have Christians who came out of the drug culture, and of course, you know, they got their whole bodies covered with tattoos. All right? You're not sure what color the skin is. And where do they go? They go right back there in that messy world. Why? Because they want to reach people of their own kind. So I used to be upset with them. Don't go back there. I used to be upset with denominational people who receive the baptism and then stay in their church. You need to get out of there and come to a Pentecostal church. Till I realize that they're going back to try to reach people in their own congregation. So we can't fault them for that. If they feel compelled that's what God wants for them, they say, God bless them. Don't go throwing stones at them. All right? So what I'm saying here is that what I am saying is that there's a big push today for us to worship like the Jewish people worship, and to go the whole, you know, the Messianic Jews realize that we're born again in Christ, but they want Jesus to come back and find fulfillment in all that stuff. Well, if they're rich friends, God bless them. But you need to understand this, and here's the truth, that the body have Jewish people in it. And the body of Christ doesn't have Gentile people in it. Again, you used to be what you were, but now that you're born again and you're in the body of Christ, you're a new creation, a brand new person. You may have a physical ethnic connection that you'll live with the rest of your life, but for the sake of the redemption, Paul says in Christ there is neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. A new man in Christ, a new creation. So that's why I told you a few months ago, I was talking with a Messianic Jewish person around here in the area, and they said, oh, I'm a completed Jew. I said, that's wonderful. I said, you know what? I'm a completed Gentile. You what? You said, yeah. I said, in Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile, but if we want to hang on to those things, I said, you're a completed Jew, I'm a completed Gentile. Well, I never heard of that before. I said, well, not yet. See, we need to be careful that we don't maintain a separation that God got rid of. And here he says that he did not just simply merge the two together, but he created a new species of being called the body of Christ. And we no longer exist in the body of Christ with our ethnic connections. We've tried to do this here in America, you know. There's been a few people that have said, we need to quit calling ourselves Hispanic Americans and Black Americans and Puerto Rican Americans and whatever ethnic background you have. I understand what they're doing, they want to maintain some connection with their culture. But you know something? If we're not careful, we'll have all these cultures constantly separating ourselves from one another. We're Americans. Period. We may have that ethnic background, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating your ethnic background. Nothing wrong with that at all. But if we're not careful, we allow our ethnic celebration to separate us from the entity or the totality of being American. And we need to make sure that we understand that in Christ there aren't Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, and Italian Christians, and Swedish Christians, and Indian Christians, and folks, we're in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. We are new creations. We are a new species of being. And once we're able to embrace that truth, then the color of your skin has absolutely no import to the fact that we're brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. See, if you embrace what I'm saying here, then that precludes the problem of trying to get past the ethnic backgrounds of people. Now, we all worship differently. Go to a Black church, I tell you what, They worship God. They worship God. And we need some of that. You don't need to pray. You need to start praying. God, bring some black people in here. Teach you how to worship. And if it's not black people, go to an Indian church. They love to worship. Go to some Mexican churches. I'll tell you what. When I was in Costa Rica, brother, those guys worship God as strong as any black church I've ever been in. You hear what I'm saying? We'll come back here to America. Oh, we can't be too silly with that stuff, because after all, we're dignified. Get rid of your stupid dignifying stuff. Hello. Good preaching, Pastor. Been redeemed from sin. Remember, I am a member of the body of Christ. No separations of any kind. And if we can get past this color of the skin and the way they worship, whether you like it or not, folks, the people of the Catholic Church are brothers and sisters of the body of Christ. That's if they're born again. People up here at the Baptist Church, hello. People over at the Methodist Church. See, it doesn't matter what church you worship in. It may matter concerning your spiritual growth rate. What matters is, can I sit shoulder to shoulder with people from other churches and still believe that I'm in the family of God? If you cannot do that, you need to grow up. That's right. You need to embrace what he's saying right here. He made one new, he did not say a bunch of different denominations. As a matter of fact, the word denomination in and of itself means separation. Hello? If you don't believe me, take a $20 bill and say, I believe in unity in our monetary system, and I just really think this is as good as at least a $100 bill. So here, I'm going to give this to you so you treat it as a $100 bill. Hello? See, when we maintain, it's like if you fill out, I don't know if they do it anymore, used to years ago, if you fill out a form of some kind, they put down denomination. And I didn't like it when I'd seen none, because I thought that they were carnal. But if I think about it, they're probably more spiritual than I am. They probably knew better than what I was looking for a name. Instead, they would just say, because in Christ there are no denominations. In Christ there are no separations. In Christ. Am I making sense here? So he is saying that we have come from living as they do in the world to a point to where that we are living in the body of Christ in, he says, one new man. Everybody say one. See, one new man. And then he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See, there are no rights in the body of Christ of access that do not apply to every single person in the body of Christ who claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if we claim that there are some churches that are more spiritual than other churches, what we are doing is we are feeding into the divide that Jesus came to destroy. Are there some churches that you can sense the Spirit of God in and others you cannot? Certainly. But you see, that's not God's plan. That's the people's plan. That's what they want. Now, they may not know that's what they want, but by virtue of their choices, that's what's happening. It's like if it's not in the bulletin, we can't do it. Okay? Now, how many times have I chided you a little bit about if you're not here in church, if you're home or someplace for some reason, church starts at 10 o'clock, you can look at You're probably done with worship, doing the go around, getting ready for the offering. Of course, we know if the pastor's not there, you'll have a short sermon. Do what?
Yeah, when Mike's preaching.
Yeah, the last time somebody, I don't know, I can't remember which one it was. Might have been you, Mike. I listened to your CD and it went a full hour. Everybody say an hour. That's balagna. But let me close with this. He says, now therefore, when you see therefore, find out what it's there for. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows. You see, we are a living organism. We are not a building made out of brick and mortar. We are a building made out of people. See, the church is not the building. The church is the people. And he says that that building is fitly framed together. I told you one other time that Paul uses that same phrase in Hebrews when he talks about how that God framed the universe. I told you in the Greek that means he patterned whatever was necessary to come together to form the universe as we have it. When he talks about the church being fitly framed together, he's saying, I'm grabbing people out of every background whatsoever because there's people all over the country that need what you've got here, and I'm going to bring them here if necessary from around the world to fit into this place so that this place might be fitly framed together and grow to be the habitation of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are gifted, there are places around the world that can be used right here in this place, and when people walk through the door, we need to say, what do you want to do? Come be a part of what's going on here and allow the Holy Spirit to fit you into the place that he's got for you here. Amen. And not necessarily because of what you did someplace else, but because God may have something new for you here. But see yourself as being fit together. He says, in whom we are a building together for a habitation of God through his Spirit. And it's interesting, he says, we are to grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, we're probably not where we ought to be. We got some room for growth. Remember, Paul said that the purpose for the fivefold is that they might do the work of the ministry, that they might be built up, that they might do the work of the ministry until Jesus Christ comes to the full stature of who he is within that body. We've got the responsibility to recognize that we're not where we ought to be. But thank God, we're saying, Lord, for me, I want you to get me where I need to be. And so that includes allowing him to fit us into the place that he has for us so that we might do the work of the ministry, that the body of Christ might be built up. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Lord, thank you that you give us a memory. We can remember the past. But Lord, we can remember what you have planned for our future. And Lord, we have a tendency sometimes to get hooked into what's gone on in the past and discouraged because, well, we were not this, that, or the other, and it's keeping us from accomplishing and becoming what you want us to be. But Father, you've erased the past. You've removed it from our life. And now, Lord, you've opened up just a whole panorama of exciting things in the future for us. May we be willing, Father God, to allow your Holy Spirit to equip us and to grow us up and to fashion us. And Lord, if you have to take off some rough edges to fit us into that tight place you want us to be, then Lord, we are pliable and changeable, Lord God. We're not locked into what we want. We want to be unlocked from what we were and become free to become what you want us to be in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you. Yes, ma'am.
Can we just agree with Val that God has the buyer for her house?
No.
She feels it.
No.
And